turn, please, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Choir tonight is at 4:45. Please remember that. 4:45 for choir. If you're not used to being in our evening services, we would invite you to be with us. We have a great time of music, a little more time when both churches are joined together and the choir comes together, and we have a lot of special music in our Sunday evening services, an important service for us during the course of our week. Psalm chapter 1, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we look at the Word of God, we pray that every person here might be willing to say, that is the Word of God, that is what it says, and I believe it, and I trust it, and I'll do it. And we pray, Lord, that as we make application, that each person might see it. And for those that don't know Thee as Savior, Lord, I pray that they might realize that they need to get saved. And Lord, we just trust You for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The psalm starts off with this word, blessed. Blessed is the man. Do you know what this word blessed means? You know, it is the best state a human can be in. It's the best state you can find yourself to be in is the state of being blessed, not just blessed. You know, something nice might happen to you and you could feel blessed. You could feel for a time that you were blessed if something nice happened to you. But blessed extends far beyond that. Blessed is a state. And if you're in that state, you cannot do better in your life no matter what else is going on in your life. You can't do better. Now here's a definition. Blessed means a joyful mental state of contentment, a joy, a condition of comfort and security. Now, I would like to bring you to another verse of Scripture that also uses the word blessed. And that, if you hold in Psalm 1, because we're going to come back there and go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 gives us another blessed. Psalm 32. The first two verses say this: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Now, this is what a saved person has, this kind of blessedness. When you receive the Lord as your Savior, you have this blessedness, because He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. This is a tremendous description. Imputeth not iniquity. You know, imputing is something that can be done with ledger records. In other words, your ledger record says that you have this multitude of sins and offenses before a holy God. And over on the other side, we have Jesus Christ the righteous. And imputing means that all of those sins that are on your ledger record before a holy God are imputed. They are transferred over onto Jesus and His blood on the cross of Calvary. And so then your slate is clean, and you are not, those sins are not imputed unto you, they're imputed unto Jesus. Now that only takes place when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That doesn't happen automatically to all human beings because they're born into this world. There is a time, the Bible says, that if we receive Him, then He will give us eternal life. So we must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and then sins are not imputed to us. They are transferred from our account onto the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin bearer on the cross of Calvary. And that's how you get saved. That's the reason why you get saved. It's not because you were able to live a better life, but because Christ died for the sins of the ungodly. And so he then imputes his righteousness to our account in heaven. And that's how we stand in heaven before a holy God. Sins not imputed to us, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us in heaven. That's how our account stands for us in heaven. If you saw that you were a sinner and you prayed to the Lord that he'd save your soul based on what Jesus did on the cross and not on church membership or baptism or any such thing, then you can be saved and not have that sin imputed. Therefore, you are in a blessed condition all the days of your life because you know you're saved, and you're in that blessed condition all the days of eternity. That's for the saved person. Now, if you go back to Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not." Because of the term walk here, this has to do with our life. So the other blessed has to do with our life and eternity, but this has to do with how we live our life. And this state of blessedness in Psalm 1 is conditional. And it is conditional upon your behavior. The blessedness in Psalm 32 is conditional upon what Jesus did, and you believe it. The blessedness in Psalm 1 is conditional on your walk. So he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, the first thing the Lord says about this state of blessedness is that it is conditional on a series of three negatives. The first one is, "Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." That's the first negative. You'll be blessed and you'll be in a state of blessedness in your life if you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, this word "walk," as used in the Word of God, describes how you live your life, day by day, how you live your life. It is a walk. It's how you walk. Now, what is the counsel of the ungodly? Well, there's a lot of counsel out there. You know, there's a counsel on TV. There's all kinds of counsel out there that tells you about how to live your life and what's good for you. And a lot of counsel is not so godly. You know, the counsel of the ungodly. You know, someone might say, well, all those judges who think it was right to deny food and nutrition and water to a woman, in the hospital so that she would die, and they thought that was the thing to do, regardless of her condition, you know, that sounds like the counsel of the ungodly. Almighty God determines when somebody's going to die, and when what condition they're in, and you say they can't have food and they can't have water, and we're going to take it out of the hands of God if they could, and they can't, but, then that's ungodly counsel. Now, we're not speaking about all kinds of artificial breathing and such to keep people alive. We're just talking about nutrition and water here, denying somebody nutrition and water. You know, what is the counsel of the judges? Well, no, they're denying that so that she would die. Yeah, I heard an interview on one of the news programs with Mel Gibson, and he says, you know, this is an agenda. You know, they got an agenda out there so that they can put more helpless to death in the years to come. Well, that was his opinion. And, the judges in our country sometimes defy what we think is right and good. I was listening, I think it was this week, this past week, I was listening to Mike and the Mad Dog. You probably don't listen to Mike and the Mad Dog because, I'm a New York boy. And they are these two sports announcers out of New York on WFAN. That's fan, say. And so you don't hear that up here unless the atmosphere is just right. See? But anyway, I listen to them because I want to find out what my New York teams are doing, and I know that the Boston papers or New Hampshire papers are not going to tell me one thing about New York. I learned that back in 1970. See? I found that out. That's the only concern about the Boston fans here. See? Anyway, I'm listening to Mike and the Mad Dog, and the guy Mike is reading about a guy who gets 30 years in prison without parole. 30 years in prison without parole. That's a pretty long sentence. Do you know what his crime was? It wasn't murder. He said, well, how about drug dealing? You know, sometimes they complain that drug dealers get a lot longer than they deserve. Yeah, it wasn't drug dealing. Yeah, how about assaulting a cop, you know? No, it wasn't assaulting a cop. You know what it was? He forged badges for the Masters golf tournament. This is what they read, you know, that's what I heard. They're reading it right out of a magazine or a newspaper or something like that. Now, you know, I guess to get into this most exclusive, prestigious event, instead of a ticket, this is the Golf Masters, this is my understanding, I guess instead of producing tickets, they produce a sophisticated-looking badge, you know? And I guess once you've bought your badge, you have your badge, you can walk around the grounds and roam around as you please. You have this badge, and so you have the badge to be able to go into Augusta, into this sophisticated, you know, golf situation there, you know? And I guess what this guy did was, you know, he must have got himself a badge and then decided he'd forge some of those badges, and so he produced his own badges. Now, that's a crime. We understand that's a crime. But 30 years without parole? You know? Oh, boy. Maybe it got reduced because I think they said, well, you know, he's got 11 more years without parole or something like this. Now, what about the judges, you know, that do these kind of things? You know? On the one hand, deny food and water to somebody. On the other hand, give 30 years for forging a badge. Is that the counsel of the ungodly? You know, they call lawyers. They will say counselor thing. Is that the counsel of the ungodly? Well, you know, there's something else to consider here. How about some of the public school teachers? Did they go to the same kinds of universities as those judges and get filled with the same kind of beliefs that those judges did so they too can have much wrong thinking? I would have loved to know what the classrooms of this country would have said about what the judges were doing. You know, were those teachers saying, you know what, when they're in that condition or when somebody's too old and they're not going to recover, just put them to death, euthanasia. You know, let them die. You know, do they do that? How about the public school guidance counselors? Could that be considered the counsel of the ungodly? You know, that tell girls that they don't have to tell their mom and dad about the pill or that they're going to have an abortion and that the law protects them from having to say anything like that to the parents? Is that the counsel of the ungodly? How about the public schools that can't honor the Ten Commandments? But rather the teachers teaching that we descended from apes or some such thing, whatever the most recent, you know, thing is that they believe about what we descended from, a common ancestor, you know, apes, something like that. And therefore, what is the thinking then? What is the thinking if they teach that we have descended from the animal kingdom? You know, does that mean then that we can have our morals on the level of animals? Is that the counsel of the ungodly? How about the student in the school where the teacher is a fornicator? Where the teacher is drinks a lot? Or where the teacher takes drugs? I said, well, that's my personal life. Yeah. And it has nothing to do with teaching. Right. Is somebody who takes drugs or immoral going to teach the children to have a chaste life and clean living, and that that's a good thing to do? Are they going to teach that when they themselves are doing something else? Or are they going to defend and justify the wicked? The Bible says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I think a case can be made that when a child is in the public school, they're in the counsel of the ungodly. And the second is, nor standeth in the way of sinners. That's the second negative. If you want blessing in your life, you get these things out of your life. You don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners. That's the second one. You know, where are the children in the public school standing? Who are they standing around with in the public school? Who are they standing around with? Those whose aims in life is to commit as much fornication as possible, have as much partying as possible, as much drugs as possible? Are they standing around with those that, you know, like to impress each other, you know, with foul language, watching dirty movies? How to fool the parents? How to show the parents that you're going to stay at somebody's house and, you know, and do homework, and it turns out you're doing something else? The Bible says that if you're going to be in the state of blessedness, there are negatives that you have to have out of your life. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly is the first negative. The second one is, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The third one is, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. When a student sits in a public school classroom, out of 10 teachers, how many really scorn the good things of God? I would say most of them do. Did the teachers' union support the ungodly, immoral Bill Clinton? You know, my wife taught reading in the public school for 18 years. She knew what was going on there. And she refused to join the teachers' union for that kind of reasoning that they had. The immorality that they will not consider as immorality. As a matter of fact, I taught in the public school sector for 7 years in special education. You know, I had a girl working for me in my phys ed department up there at Spalding Youth Center. She was a single girl in her early 20s, and she came from Canada. You know, because she came from Canada, and, you know, people were coming from all over the country to work at Spalding Youth Center, and, you know, all these young people, most of them were not married, and they would get together, and she wasn't married, and she was looking for friendships. You know, she wanted to have friends there, and so she, you know, she would go to the party that these folks, that these teachers and counselors and things like that in the school were having these parties every weekend. And, you know, she would go out with the rest of them. You know, one day she says to me, you know, I was in the office, and she said, you know, I'm going back home. She said, I can't be with these people. She says, you know, I like to have a beer and have a good time and those kind of things, but these people, they're into all kinds of stuff. And they're smoking pot, and they're immoral, and they were against all that was good. And she just felt out of place, even though she was a person, you know, that didn't, what no one would consider had a strict life. She felt out of place. You know, those were the kind of people that were teaching the youngsters. They were teaching the youngsters how to behave. They were teaching the youngsters what's important. You know, for every good teacher in a public school, how many of them scorn the things of God? Do you know what fueled the Christian school movement? I believe there were two important things, maybe more, you know, but there are two important things. In the 70s, in the late 60s and the 70s, many Christian schools started. And one of the main reasons for them was that there were many parents who had good morals who were alarmed at what was happening in the universities. And they know that the universities were training the teachers, so the teachers were coming into the public school and were teaching in the lower grades and in the high schools. They were alarmed at what they saw. It was very alarming. For you young people, you wouldn't remember this. But there was a time in the 60s when this, I can't remember, it was a Harvard professor, some pretty prestigious school, and he's on there, and his little slogan was, tune in, turn on, drop out. Remember that, Wall? We go back to those days. Remember that. Tune in, turn on, drop out. Timothy O'Leary was some professor in some one of these colleges. And they knew the university was producing teachers, that were corrupting the public school with their ungodly philosophy. And they knew that the dress standards had changed and they went out the window. And therefore, the parents who knew their children would get 6 hours a day under the influence of this kind of individual, who didn't have moral standards. And that their children would be sitting in the seat of the scornful. And for a few hours a day, they would be standing around with their friends in the way of sinners, with all their polluted friends. And so they looked for alternatives in which they could educate their children to not have to go to the public school and subject their children to all of that kind of influence. The church in California where my daughter is a music director has a huge Christian school. It's just huge. And the church isn't huge. The church, maybe they have 300 on a Sunday morning. I'm not exactly sure. But the school is just huge. They had at least two or three sixth grades last year, I happen to know. They could have had 60 students in the sixth grade alone. And so I can't imagine how many children were in that school from K-4 all the way up through 12th grade. And most all of those who were in that school were not church members. The parents were not church members. They are just people who do not want their children in the public school and are willing to pay higher prices than we charge out there in California, are willing to pay to have their children get a Christian education so they won't be subject to all that other stuff. Now, the Word of God says, verse 1, Psalm 1, blessed. That means a state, that's a wonderful mental state. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, I also have to tell you this. When I say reasons why Christian schools got started, unfortunately, I got to tell you this. There was another reason for some of the Christian schools getting started in the South. They didn't want their children going to school with the black kids, and they were busing kids from all over the place. Bussing white kids into black schools and black kids into white school and that type of thing. And to start a Christian school so that you could exclude a race of people is an ungodly reason to start a Christian school. And I have to tell you, honestly, that the Bob Jones Academy and the university took a prejudicial position toward non-whites in those days. And there's no place for that among Bible believers. Pressure made them back down on that some over the years. It is interesting that blessed starts with three negatives. Verse 1, blessed is a man who walketh not, that's the first count, negative, not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor, that's the second one, standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed. That joyful mental state of contentment, regardless of the conditions around you. If you can be in a blessed mental state, even when things are going wrong, you are on the victory side. And God's people can be on the victory side if you're trusting the Lord. But the state of blessedness is conditioned on your behavior on not doing those three things. And when you clean up those three negatives out of your life, you should fill it with the wonderful positive of verse 2. But, in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The blessed person is a person that gets three things out of his life and then gets something tremendous in his life. The law of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the term the law of the Lord or the law and the prophets is a way that they just referred to their Bible at the time, because they didn't have the New Testament at the time. They called it the law. And because the law was given by Moses and the law and the prophets, and they shortened it all to just the law. So it meant the Bible. So we would say his delight is in the law of the Lord. We would say his delight is in the Bible. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is the blessed person. You know what? The blessed person is a person that can't wait to get to church to hear the word of God preached and taught. That's a blessed person. You know, it may not happen all the time. You know, sometimes you don't want to get out and get going, you know. But the blessed person really wants to hear the word of God taught. They want to know more about the word of God. They want to know what these verses mean. You know, they want to know what these words mean. They want to know, what has God said to me that I need to know and do so that I can have the blessed life? And the blessed person also personally gets in the Word of God. Not only gets out to hear the Word of God preached, but gets in the Word of God so to fill their soul. You know, I remember the days when Sandra's father was walking with the Lord. And he was serving in Pastor Jordan's church down there in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. His children were in the Christian school. You know, and Sandra and I would go down to visit from time to time. And you know, I can remember what it was like getting up on a Sunday morning. And you know, I'd be trying to wake up after a night in one of the beds in that house. You know, those double beds. My wife even weighed less in those days. I didn't say that in the Plymouth service. And you know those beds, and you know they just kind of funnel the two people down to the middle together, you know. And it's kind of hard on you, and she's pulling the covers off of me onto her. And she's not going to admit that and say, you pulled the covers off of me, you know. I don't know. Some of you maybe know how that goes. Anyway, you know, so I'd get out of bed after a bad night's rest, you know. And I would head for the bathroom to clean up for church. It'd be Sunday morning. And, you know, I'd hear her father. He'd be singing in the bathroom. Or, you know, if he wasn't in the bathroom, right across the hall from the bathroom was his room. And you could hear him singing choruses or hymns or something like that. He'd be singing. He'd be so happy. You know why he was happy? Because he was anticipating going to the service. That's why he was happy, you know. And do you know what it's like to visit your in-laws? In my case, Sandra had 13 brothers and sisters. And so now we're talking about a house that had, you know, with her and me in it, and the mom and dad and all the kids in it, and, you know, and so forth. There may have been 15 to 17 human bodies in that house. And there was, on Sunday morning, one bathroom. And that bathroom had this droopy shower that ran out of hot water if any one of them took a long shower. You know, it was quite an adventure. But you know what? The thing I remember was her father couldn't wait to go to church. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He loved it. He loved it. And you know what? In those days, with all those children, I don't remember any of them complaining about going to church. I don't remember any of them complaining. And what's significant about that is, I mean, you heard my wife talk. They're all like her. And you know what? I mean, that was a noisy house. Joyful. It was noisy and joyful household. It really was. Very noisy, very joyful. I'll never forget when I had my first daughter, you know, sweet little Susan, 3 or 4 years old, and, you know, she was playing, and, you know, and my wife says, "She's such a noisy child." And I said, "You must be kidding. I've been at your house, you know, I've been at your house." But you know what? They never complained. They never complained. They got in 2 cars, went to church, got in 2 cars, came back. You didn't even have to go out and look for them, you know. They just went. Well, you know, then Sandra's mother and father got offended. And they left the church. And they pulled their children out of the school. And they put their children in the public school. Why, you know what, I'm sure they thought that they were strong enough that they could do all this. And I'll tell you, that is unhappiness waiting to happen. It is. Do you know what the life of a lost person is like? You know what it's like? The life of a lost person, you know, has its highs, and then it's got all its emptiness. And then the highs and an emptiness. And then some highs and an emptiness. And then maybe sometimes not so many highs, but more emptiness and more emptiness and more emptiness. And you know, the life of a lost person, many of them that can will have the wild sexual pleasure outside of marriage. And it will seem so fantastic to them for a while. But it ends in heartbreak. Ends in horrible breakups. And emptiness. Longing for love. Only lasts for a while, and then emptiness. And sometimes unwanted pregnancies. Or overwhelming guilt because of an abortion. Or venereal disease. And some of them have a drinking and drug binges and wild and crazy. And it ends up empty. And then they go back for more. And then they go back for more. And then it ends up empty. And it ends up sour. And it ends up bitter. And then they go back for more. More illicit pleasure. Ending empty and sour. And it affects everybody around them. And parents are always sad when they see that in their children. And when the parents that pull their children out of the Christian school see the lives of their children deteriorate into a mess. And then the parents' joy in their children turns to sorrow and grief and constant heartache. Embarrassed before their Christian friends. And they start to justify. Sometimes the parents will lose their joy and will lose their own morals and their own beliefs and their own standards so that they can justify their children, say their children aren't so bad, you know, and then they get embarrassed and they justify less godly living, and the parent sometimes has less godly living because their child is not living for the Lord. Can I suggest something here that should be self-evident? When you are a dad and a mom with children, and you have your children together, whether they're small, whether they're teenagers, whether they're in college, whether they're out and married, and you're a dad and a mom, and they're all together, and you're all happy, and they all love one another, and they're all walking with the Lord, it's a great life. It's a great life. On a contrast, when your children are shamed, and there's strife, you're hurt, and you're miserable. And there isn't hardly anything that can give you a substitute to make all of that seem great. It's hard to be in that joyful mental state of blessedness. You can be in that state by avoiding the 3 dangers. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And you let them feed on TV, and that can qualify there too. Your behavior and determine your mental state by adding number two, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, when we started our church in a Memorial Park clubhouse over there in Laconia, that was a dingy clubhouse. You know, we clean up on Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, we go down there and clean up, you know, because sometimes in that clubhouse, you know, somebody, either the people that own the clubhouse or people renting the clubhouse maybe have big beer parties the night before, and, you know, beer drinkers are not usually known for cleanliness, and it'd be a mess, and we clean it up, you know. At that time, we were in that clubhouse, and we started our church. We had a trio. Now, in the early days, whatever group we had, Sandra played the piano and sang in that group too, because we needed that alto voice to add to whatever group it was. And we had this trio. One of the girls sang in a trio. Her mother was a Christian, came to church, and her brother was in Bible college. Now, right about that time that she started to come and sing in a trio, we moved from the Memorial Park Clubhouse to that white church that passed if you came up School Street. We moved into that white church building, and that building is, you know, it's an antique. It's a very beautiful antique, nice building, even though it's got hardwood benches to sit on with young, long-winded preachers, you know. I don't preach as long as I used to. Everybody ought to love me, you know. Anyway, and we give you a cushion to sit on here. This girl was in the trio, and, you know, we said to the girl, look, to sing in a trio, you know, you should wear a modest dress, you know, modest dress or, you know, a skirt and a blouse or a sweater or what have you, something like that to sing. It was not a requirement to come to church, but that was something. If you're going to sing for the Lord, you ought to look your best. You know, we want the men to look their best. We want the women to look their best when you're going to sing for the Lord. I don't think that's a big thing, you know. I mean, she, you know, this is going back a long time, so she was somebody who liked to wear hippie type of coveralls. Maybe she didn't have anything else, but, you know, that was the style of the day, and, you know, I guess if you wore a dress in those days, you looked very, very out of place, and there was something very wrong with you, you know. Well, anyway, her Bible college brother got all up in arms, and he wrote me this scathing letter. You know, and he made accusations in this letter, like, now that you're in this fancy church building, you know, she's got to wear a dress, and on and on and on, accusing me of who knows what. That's what he did. So, can you guess what all would have happened from all of this? The mother and the daughter leave the church, you know, over a dress, you know. She was singing, representing the Lord. You know? They weren't teaching that it was, you know, a sin if she wore coveralls. But, you know, it was just over a dress. But, you know, there's a problem in life and in the Christian life. And that is this, that one bad decision can lead to another, to another, to another, to another. And she made a bad decision. And the mother backed her in a bad decision. And the brother backed her in a bad decision, you know. And pretty soon, she would be in a relationship that went from bad to worse. And the college boy who really loved the Lord, he really did. He really loved the Lord. The boy that took me to task really loved the Lord. He was stunned and he was shocked and he was upset that his sister was in the condition that she was. And he repented. And he told me he was sorry and that he had made a terrible mistake by backing her up. But it was too late. It was too late. And when you make the kind of decisions that have to do with living with someone of the opposite sex or marrying them, those decisions can affect you the rest of your life. But they start with pulling out of church over some small issue. Do you realize the decisions that parents make with their children can affect everyone's happiness for the rest of their life? Bad choices of partners makes life miserable, and it affects the parents too. And when the Christian school is available and parents choose the world school, results can be bad grief in the days to come. And you contrast that with the blessed person. And the Word of God contrasts that with the blessed person. Because it says the blessed person is a person who doesn't do these three things, but has a delight in the things of God. All right? Now, you contrast what is going to be the outcome, what is going to be the fruit of the person who has eliminated the three negatives and put in the positive. What's going to be the fruit of it? It's in verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, that's a pretty good promise. That's a pretty good promise. You know, I don't know what kind of tree this is that's planted by the rivers of waters. I guess the Lord let that open for us to pick a tree. You know, you want to pick one? You like peaches? Oranges? Apples? You know what I thought? I thought cherry tree. I love cherries. You know, so now you have this beautiful cherry tree. And it's right near the river. You got this peaceful flowing river. And the roots of that cherry tree are in the fertile ground that borders the river. It's always moist. And so that tree grows as healthy as a tree can grow, and it just produces plump, delicious cherries every season, year in, year out. What a joy. What a joy. What a joy when your children produce good fruit, good marriages, stable lives, serve the Lord, steady jobs, no hangovers. That's why we sacrifice to have a Christian school. It's not a guarantee that your children will turn out that way, but it gives you what the Word of God teaches, the elimination of those three negatives and putting the Word of God in place. And God says if you train them right, they'll turn out right. And verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Your state of blessedness is conditioned on your behavior. Three negatives eliminated, wonderful delight added. Do you know that humans can be extremely short-sighted on these things? Oh, you know what? My children are doing all right now. And you know what? I know somebody in a Christian school didn't do all right. And you know, there are people who think the rules in that school are too strict. They are too strict. Those strict rules will make my child rebel. They are too strict. My child will go bad when they see all of those strict rules and some other things they might not like. You know, I always ask myself the question, how many a person ever looks at the long-term fruit? You know, that tree's roots are down by the riverside and it produced good fruit. And the children who follow the church's teaching and go on then to Christian colleges and have good marriages and stable, joyous mental state of blessedness, that's good fruit. It wasn't an accident. The parents heard the preaching of the Word of God, and they did what they heard. They trained their children to follow the Bible teaching from the pulpit and in the school. And they stuck by their guns when the children wanted to do something else. And when the children wanted to start to take over the family. And you know children do that. They do. They got lots of devices. You know why they got lots of devices? They're human. Humans have devices, manipulations, to try to get their way. You know, and parents who stick by their guns and say, this is the way we're going to do it. And good things happen. And the smart person says, you know, the fruit is good. If the fruit is good, therefore the tree must be good. a church and a school. Therefore, rooted in the right place. Far from the negatives of verse 1, but near the river of verse 2. You know what? If you want to hear about some of the good fruit, you come back tonight. Come back tonight. We'll list some names. Not addresses, but we'll list some names. You know what I mean? Good fruit. Meanwhile, you always do well, very well, blessed, when you believe what the Lord says. And he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The psalm also tells us about the fruit of those that don't believe and don't follow the word of God. It's in verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know what that is? That's a wasted life of emptiness. Now, some are poor in this life. They're poor financially in this life because they did wrong. You know? They drop out of school, or maybe they got pregnant, maybe they get married, you know, and the whole thing, and then they're poor because they can't get a good job, and now they're on a basic level, you know, for the rest of their life, and then they get unhappy with those situations, and it goes from bad to worse. But you know what? There are those, you know, that graduate from high school, graduate from secular colleges, get good jobs, make a lot of money, and have empty lives. Because you know what? I'm going to tell you something most poor people never understand. And that is, you can have a lot of money, but if your personal relationships are all sour and rotten, and money can't make up for it. It just can't. But you know what? The Bible describes that as the chaff with the wind driveth away. That's what their life is. Has no more depth than that. It's just like a leaf blowing in the wind. But you know what? It even gets worse than that. It even gets worse than that. Because verse 5 and 6 describe eternity. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The children have nothing going for them when they stand before Almighty God. I can't imagine a greater sadness. I can't imagine a greater sadness than at the great white throne judgment if you had to look down and see your child stand and list all their sins before a holy God and then be thrown into hellfire forever. I can't imagine a greater sadness than that. You didn't give them the greatest opportunity that they could have to hear the word of God on a regular basis, to be in a Christian school where they at least have a chance to get saved. Not everybody goes to Christian school to get saved. Some of them stay rebellious. But the word of God says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. God's going to separate the righteous from the sinners. The sinners are going to go to hell. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Will a parent say, you know, my wicked, wishy-washy, bad decisions led my children into hell forever? That'd be the worst. Because, you know, there isn't anything or anybody or anything that we love more in all of our life than our children. There isn't anything we want to see more than our children thrive and do well. And when they don't, it's sad. Your behavior, your state of blessedness is conditioned on your behavior. Do you believe God? The Lord said this. You eliminate those three things. Add a wonderful delight in the things of God. You know, to believe Him, you believe Him. May God help you. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed and we come to a prayer and invitation time. This is an important time in our service, even though it's much more brief than the rest of our time. It's an important time. It's a time when you can make a decision based on what you heard today. If you're saved and you know you're saved, and you have children, you always have a decision to make, and you have a decision to make day by day, whether you're going to teach them in the ways of God, or you're going to let them fall prey to the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful. You can make a decision today on what you're going to do about that. The wrong decision usually starts a downward spiral that ends in grief, sorrow, regret, excuses, no victory in your life. Would you make a decision right now? If the Lord has spoken to your heart, as you heard me preach, things came into your mind that the Lord spoke to your heart about, as you know you ought to do, would you make up your mind right now that you're going to do them? Would you do that? Would you make up your mind? Say, Lord, by your grace, Lord, you helping me, I'm going to do what I see from the Word of God is the right thing to do. Lord, give me the strength and help me to do it. Would you do that? And maybe those who are sitting here, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will have a difficult time leading your children if you're not saved yourself. So if you're not saved, would you come to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation? I don't know what can be much better. I explained to you earlier that sin is not imputed unto you. His righteousness is. When you trust Christ as your Savior, He transfers your sin onto the suffering Savior and gives you His righteousness in heaven, in the courts of heaven, in the judgment halls of heaven. You're pronounced righteous. That's the most wonderful thing in the world. It'll make you a new creature if you'll trust Him for your salvation. Would you do that right now? The way to do it is to pray and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sin, and I trust that what Jesus did on the cross will save my soul for all eternity. Please save me today. Would you pray that prayer in this quiet moment before I pray? As our heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask you if you made that decision. If you'd say, Preacher, I just prayed for the Lord to save my soul for all eternity. I mean it with all my heart. Would you raise your hand? Let me know. Or, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I want to be sure of that. I want to be certain of that with all my heart. Would you raise your hand? Let me know. Father in heaven, we come before you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for all God's people here, that they might desire to do the will of God. And Lord, that in following the will of God, they might find a joy and happiness in their life. And I pray if there are those here who are not saved, that they would come to the Savior during this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.